We read from the Word of God as we find it recorded in a part of Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Remember that he has just concluded very familiar and beautiful words at the end of Romans chapter 8. A declaration that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And having said that, now he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses in Exodus 33, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, in Exodus 9, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thy power in thee, my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? And we're going to stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. The key reason for reading this is found in verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We're looking at the Scripture's truth from the perspective of our only comfort. We learned that in order to live and die happily and to enjoy one's only comfort in life and death, it's necessary to know three things. One, the knowledge of how great my sins and miseries are. Two, the knowledge of how I have been and may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And three, the knowledge of how to be grateful for that deliverance. So the knowledge of sin and misery, deliverance from that, and how to thank God for it. Sin, salvation, service. In learning how great our sins and miseries are, the Catechism has been showing to us that we must accept the responsibility for the presence of our sinfulness, as well as for the activity of every sinful thought, word, or deed. We have to accept responsibility for our own sin and sinfulness, for how great my sins and my misery are. We can't point to God and say He made us that way. The Catechism has already shown us that God created man good, perfect. Instead, we learn this, that it came because of the fall into sin, the willful and deliberate activity of Him who is our first Father and our representative head. Our first Father and representative head is the reason or the cause for why every single descendant posterity of Adam and Eve are as sinful as what they are. And then last week we saw how sinful. We call it in the realm of Calvinism total depravity. The words of the Catechism are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Born that way. Born, conceived, and born dead, spiritually dead. And just as a dead man is incapable of doing anything, so a spiritually dead person is incapable of doing anything good. Now, in order to continue the point and the emphasis on how great our sins and miseries are, this question is asked. May God demand of us yet that we obey Him in love all the time, when, as we learned last week, we're totally incapable of it. Romans 9:20, or really not so much 20, verse 19. How can God find fault with us when we're unable to do it? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning. And we look then at just question and answer 9 of Lord's Day 5. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? And the answer, not at all. No injustice in God. For God made man capable of performing that law. But man, by the instigation of the devil, here's the key point, and by his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those excellent gifts. Man, instigation of the devil, own willful disobedience, deprived himself of all of those excellent gifts of being able to obey the law of God. So we look at that question. We want to look at that question from a few different ways yet. And then secondly, we want to look at the answer. Not only the answer that the Catechism gives, but the answer that we find in Scripture. So four thoughts. And then finally, we want to look at what we might call God's provision, the hope that's found in God's provision. So first, let's look at this question again. Is God unjust to say to us, you have to love me, you have to obey me, you have to obey me out of love, when we can't? One teacher several years ago gave a chapel speech at a high school, and the title of his speech was, "It's Not Fair." And that's what we would say here. It's not fair. Can you expect a weak old child to run, let alone walk and talk? Can you expect, is it right to expect somebody who's 90 years old to swim across Lake Michigan? Can't. So why demand obedience from those who cannot? Isn't that unfair, unjust, unrighteous of God? Well, it's not uncommon. It seems especially teenagers, but really all of us, to be rather quick to judge God. Here, the apostle anticipates that in Romans chapter 9. God says of Esau, I hate him. We know that that means and implies the decree of reprobation. God decreed that Esau would hate him and that he would go to hell. How then can God say of Esau, you have to love me and obey me? God formed Pharaoh. I raised you up, God says, and it's recorded in Exodus 9 and now quoted in verse 17, that I can show my power through you. And you won't be able to resist my will. I'm going to harden your heart by coming to you repeatedly. And more you refuse, you're going to show your heart is becoming hardened. May God say of Pharaoh, you have to love and obey me? That's the form of the question that's raised here in Lord's Day 4, question 9. We're wanting to say that God ought not expect perfection of those for whom that's completely impossible. How can God condemn the reprobate when he's reprobated them? How can he expect somebody to obey when they cannot? There's the question. Now, the nature of the first part of verse 20 alerts us. Be careful. Be careful. Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? By identifying us as men, by identifying him as God. That very name, remember the name God? It's not just the name and title that's given to him, but the word God means full of every perfection. Infinitely. Every perfection is infinite in God. You can't measure his perfections. There's no limit. And he's had them eternally. So the name God exalts him, puts him way above us. And to call us man, oh man, is a reminder to us we're a creature. Just a creature. Out of dust, going to return to dust. Oh man, be careful about being really quick to point a finger of accusation and judgment against that God who is full of every perfection. That's like taking your little tiny brain and saying, I have the ability to judge God. And if I don't get it, it can't be true. If I can get it, it's right. But if I don't get it, it can't be right. We're inclined to think that God ought to be satisfied with our best. He ought to be content that we did it sometime. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I messed up a lot. But did you see when I was good? What about that? And we would like human responsibility to be determined by our ability. Do you remember the expression we've often used? Human responsibility is determined not by God's sovereign decree, not by God's sovereign control over all things, not by our ability, but rather human responsibility is determined by God's commandments. Well, we don't like that. Judge me on the basis of my ability. Now, we have to be really careful when we say that, because God, in the judgment day, does say this: to whom much is given, much is required. Opposite true. To whom little is given, little is required. God says to the little child, obey me and love me. But God will judge him. If he would take him into glory right now, God would judge him just that way. And he judged us according to what he's given to us. But at the same time, our responsibility to him is determined not by our ability, but is determined by his commandments. And let's recognize. Let's go down a little deeper. Let's not just really leave in the question in the realm of our intellect. Let's now look at our heart. And wouldn't we also admit and say that we would like to sin without suffering the consequences, and we would like to keep sinning but escape hell? We would like to get away with sin without our repenting. And really what we're saying then is this: let me get away with a little bit. Let me cheat. And if nobody knows, rough game of soccer, let me pinch and hold just so I can do it so nobody sees it. Let me get away with it. When we say those sorts of things and we think that sort of way, what we're really saying is, let me get away with it. Let me get away with my sinning without having to have the cross. Because every time we make an excuse, then we say we don't need Jesus. If I don't sin, I don't need Jesus. If I don't know I'm sinning, I don't need Jesus. I don't go to him. I don't make mistakes. Well, then you don't need them. That's the question that's asked. Now, how do the scriptures answer? How do the scriptures answer that question? The catechism gives us one clear, distinct answer. God created man. God created you. God created me, able to obey him in love. He created us that way. But we, instigation of the devil, but by our own willful and deliberate disobedience, deprived ourselves of that ability. It is so often in answering this question that the catechism emphasizes something that we often forget. When we're debating and arguing with others about depravity, then they take us to where you have to start your answer and your thought process. You've got to go back to the beginning. Go back to how God created us. Now, we're going to go back a little bit further. We're going to start of our four thoughts that we're going to want to present in answer to this question with this one. Man changed. Did God change? And the answer, of course, is I change not. Malachi 3:6. I am Jehovah. I am the I am. Another way to say it is, God is God. And in continuing to demand loving obedience, and we use those two words all the time together, because obedience has as its heart love. The summary of the law shows us that. Which is the greatest commandment? Obedience to God's commands must arise out of love, or it's not obedience, no matter what others may say about it, or you may think that you kept the letter of the law. If you didn't do it out of love for him, it's disobedience. So now, has God changed? We changed, we altered, we left the ability that he gave to us, but God remains God. Now, here's the implication. Now we're going to state it so it's no longer implied, it's clear. Every single one of God's commandments, in fact, the whole of his commandments, and even the summary of commandments, arises not, well, God made a set of rules and laws for his creatures. No, they arise out of God's being, out of who and what God is. So when God says, no other gods and no images of me, and don't take my name in a wrong and an empty way, and keep the Sabbath day and honor father and mother and go through them all of those commandments, remember, arise out of him, who he is. So they're not arbitrary restrictions that he makes. They're deliberate descriptions of him. So has God changed so that his laws change? No. God is God. And so the place that we want to start in our answer to the question, is it unfair for God to demand of us what we can't do anymore? Well, wait a minute. By demanding loving obedience, God is maintaining, by continuing to demand loving obedience, God is really just saying, I haven't changed. I'm still God. And I must maintain myself as God. If I change the rules for you, then I'm really saying, I've changed. I'm no longer God. I'm not full of every perfection infinitely and eternally anymore. I've stepped down. Now you don't have to worship me because I'm not God. So we start our answer to this question by saying, let God be God. He maintains himself. And in his maintaining of himself, he has the right to continue to demand of every creature what he does, because he has not changed. He is maintaining his honor. He's maintaining his glory. He's not lowering himself, and therefore he's not lowering the standard that he gives to us. We must recognize that we are wronging God if we don't give to him what he is due. And so we may ask the question, maybe we cannot anymore, but is he worthy of it yet? See, we want to say our lack of ability means you ought to lower the standard. But God is God. He cannot, and that's what we have to almost, that's where we have to end up. God cannot alter his law without him ceasing to be God. So God is God. He's worthy. He's still worthy of all of our love and all of our obedience. That's one. Number two, now we can really get the answer of the catechism. In his perfection, he made Adam perfect. He gave Adam everything that he could, which would enable Adam, the highest of all of his creatures, to be able to know that God is love. And he could taste God's love in the fact that he could walk with God and talk with him in the cool of the day. He could enjoy God. It was his pleasure to know God. And when he fell, he deliberately and consciously chose not to do so. So God can't be blamed for man's change. Man did that himself. Adam. If I want to go over here to Huntington Bank and say I need a $10,000 loan, and then next year say, I'm sorry, I can't make my payments, you're going to have to just forget it. They're going to say, no, sir, you don't have that right. You still owe us all of the $10,000. You agreed to the interest rate that we were going to charge for the loan. You owe us yet. But I can't. You owe. God says to man, I gave you everything you are. Everything you are, I gave to you as your creator. You can breathe. You can think. You have this, you have that, you have, but I don't have, no, you have everything that you have because God gave it to you. And he says, now you owe me. You owe the use of everything that you are to me for thanks for giving it to you. Use it for me. And when you don't, you violate my law. God created us able. We deliberately stepped away from that. Third thought has us look at ourselves a little bit deeper. And it goes like this. When we disobey God, is it really because we cannot? Or rather, is it because we don't want to? And every one of us, in honesty, has to say, I've made excuses. Sometimes I've even got myself convinced it's justified. But at rock bottom, I don't obey God because I don't want to. He says, focus on me. I say, but I want to do some focusing on me. God says, look at me and love me. We want to say, but I want to love myself. Can I do that a little bit? God says, I am worthy of all praise, honor, and glory just because of who I am, but I want a little thanks. I want a life a little easier. I want to focus on me, self-centered. And we recognize that. Now, maybe it is true that the ungodly, without a regenerated heart, cannot see that at bottom they are filled with enmity. Romans 8. They are filled with enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity, hatred of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But it's not. They can't, but they are not. They don't want to be. They don't love him. They hate him. And we have to admit that when God sometimes puts us in the pressure of his afflictions that he gives to us, that we don't like him either. So the third reason and answer that we have to give is, it's not because I cannot, it's more because I don't want to. I want to do me. Our fourth thought in answer to this question is a reminder of what we have here in Romans 9, verse 20. Be careful, O man, O man, O man. You are talking about God, full of every perfection, infinitely and eternally. You want to judge him? Who art thou that repliest, that judges him? There's a verse in Isaiah 33, it's verse 22, that calls God first judge, then lawgiver, then king. King, lawgiver, judge. King, lawgiver, judge. King. He's king. Am I king? I'm a servant. I'm a slave. All that I am, I owe to the king. So now I want to take my tiny little brain and say, I'm going to judge him and I can tell him what's wrong about what he's doing. He's the creator. Calling God creator means everything that I have, even my tiny little brain, is what he has given to me. And I've got to be careful that I don't use that in order to criticize and condemn him and say it's not fair. And he's the lawgiver. He alone is the lawgiver. James 4 picks that up out of Isaiah 33. There is only one lawgiver. He alone has the right to set the standard. He has the right to say, this is right and this is wrong. And who are we to say, well, I'm going to alter that a little bit and I'm going to move that over. And the realm of right gets into the whether I can or cannot. And if I can't, then it's I'm not to be criticized. I'm not to be condemned. And it all starts with this. God has given to us a regenerated heart. That regenerated heart can influence the mind. But when it's not influencing the mind, this brain is totally corrupt. And we have to recognize, I cannot judge him rightly. Someone from our Huntsville church last Saturday was out with his children on a boat. And this past Saturday, he's sitting in Trillium Woods under hospice care. We want to say, it's not right. We want to look at the sins that were committed against us when we were little children by adults who took advantage of us and messed us up. We want to say, not right. Wrong. Unfair. You can multiply the examples. And he says, I am God. I'm God. I set the standards. And those standards arise out of who I am. When I say right, that's because of who I am. When I say wrong, that's because of who I'm not. And I'm still God. Now, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has performed not only the setting of a standard that doesn't change, but that God has also made this amazingly gracious action. He gave of himself and provided one whose commitment and promise was this, I will do thy will. I will keep thy commandments. I will honor and glorify thy being in every way. And I will do it no matter how much men say of me and do to me, I will do it perfectly. Hebrews chapter 10 describes the activity of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and now a quote from Psalm 40, several verses, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not had pleasure. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I to do thy will, O God. Then the author of the book says, when he above said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law of Moses declared that. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will I come to do thy will. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does that mean? It means this. We're born, conceived, dead in sin, incapable of doing anything right, and inclined to every and each sin. But God, in the amazing gracious gift of his Son, provided one that escaped the fall of Adam into sin. He was man, but he did not have Adam as his father. He had the Holy Spirit as his father. So he escaped the condemnation in Adam, and he lived his life as a tiny child, as a young person and a teenager, as a 20-year-old and as a 30-year-old. He lived his whole life in dedicated devotion, in loving obedience to his Father. And he did it so much so that God could take all of his perfect living and put it on your account. And in perfect justice, God could say, I look at you as if you've done everything right. That's what it means to be redeemed by thee. Redeemed. So God didn't lower the standard. He kept the standard. And then he kept the standard, not only maintained it, but he fulfilled it for us. And he gives to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see in Lord's Day 23, God looks at you as if you did everything right. That's the eyes of God that penetrate every part of your being. And he sees you as perfect. He makes that gracious judgment. He doesn't lower the standard and then keep that lower standard. He keeps the high standard and then he keeps it. And he maintains it, and he gifts you with it so that you stand before him, and that righteous God, that perfect God, looks at you and says, I must take you to heaven. I must. I have to. I want to. Because you have done everything right. That's the standard. So the way God created Adam and he could dwell with him and live with him and walk with him, that's what heaven is. That's the paradise to come. That's God maintaining himself as God. Maintaining the standard. So now as we come to church this morning, and as we hear that he establishes that and does that for us, I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. I know it's here. And yet he tells me, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. My sin
but Jesus, the Son of God, has saved me. Now, what do you want to say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Amen. How can we thank Thee? We will take up the cup of salvation, praise and honor Thee as much as we can. Lord, keep us before this truth. Keep this in front of our minds. So while we recognize we can't and we don't make any excuses, we honor Thee in Christ for the gift of Christ. And may we never stop thanking Thee for the grace that imputed Jesus' perfect keeping of the law to us. Thanks. Amen.